so much, Judy. Can I have a couple men to help me with these, passing these out? Mike, I'll give them all to you, and you can pass them out, or pass them, divide them there. Thank you, Judy, for that good special number. When I was a student at Bob Jones, we used to have a meeting service on Wednesday night, and we would close each prayer meeting service singing that hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And what a beautiful song that is. I like that so much. Take your Bible with me, please, and turn to Proverbs, the 10th chapter. The book of Proverbs, the 10th chapter tonight, if you will. Just a couple verses by way of introduction this evening. Then we're going to look at savvy and scriptural business principles. Not just if you own a business, but if you're part of a business and what you can do to make your business successful and to be a better business person. And very practical. Now, folks, again, the book of Proverbs, very practical counsel for our living. And if it gets a little pointed sometimes, if it jabs at you just a little bit, don't get uncomfortable about that, because it's very, very pointed for a purpose. It makes it practical. Whenever I hear someone speak, I would much rather understand what they are saying with clarity than to walk away scratching my head thinking, my, that was deep, but I didn't get what he said. The Proverbs are certainly little pieces of wisdom, God-inspired wisdom, that are spoken with great clarity. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Proverbs 10 and 22. This might be a little loud, Bob. Is this a little loud? It sounds loud to me. Now, it's rare that I say this is loud. So, just a hair down there, Bob. All right, Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 22. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Financial blessing can come from God. Don't try to manipulate it, or you'll often end up with sorrow. Someone said, oh, but Pastor, there are wealthy men who manipulate their financial success. The former CEO of Conseco would be an example of that. Yes, but great sorrow came with it. Verse 23, it is sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now notice this, that there is a connection to right living and God's blessing, or having your desire granted. And it's kind of within the context of financial or material things. Verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Again, righteousness. Righteousness. How you deal with people. Your entire life being righteous. Verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The one who is not diligent about his business is an irritation to those who have sent him. As you've seen in the verses we've read from Proverbs chapter 10, there are a multitude of ways that the Bible takes the wisdom of Proverbs in the Bible may be applied to business principles. But I'm going to speak specifically tonight about several principles. Let's look at the introduction and get right into the lesson this evening. Introduction. As a young man matures, the reason I use the example, by the way, of a young man is because Solomon wrote the Proverbs to his son. He said over and over again, my son. So it has specific application to the young man. As a young man matures, he must decide upon an occupation. True success in any business endeavor requires a good foundation. Ethical principles comprise the best foundation for success. The principles of business ethics presented in the Proverbs, when consistently applied, will bless and prosper any occupation. Now, I want you to notice this. We've used some words tonight from the Scripture. We used the word righteousness. Here we have used the word ethical. We have said that ethics, these principles of ethics, are the foundation for success in any business. We're going to get there in just a moment, but one of the key principles to success is honesty. Now, folks, listen carefully. That is a foundation for any society. And I will not belabor the point until Sunday, when I get an opportunity to belabor the point. But any religion that would condone deception on any level is a religion that I would automatically question, because the Bible says Satan is a liar and the father of it. And we know from experience, as well as from Scripture, that the best of businesses are built on honesty, ethics, and integrity. And so in the general sense, if we're going to succeed in anything having to do with business, and now by the way, this applies to all areas of life, but tonight especially about business, if we're going to succeed in business, we have to deal righteously. Look at point number one. Always deal righteously in matters of business. Now jot this down in the margin of your notes. What is righteousness? Practical righteousness is meeting your obligation. Now put that down. That's what righteousness means. The core of the word righteous, a righteous man meets his obligation to God and his obligation to his fellow man. That is righteousness. If I'm behaving righteously, then I am meeting the obligations that I have. If I have signed my name to a business deal, then I am meeting the obligations to which my signature has been applied. I'm meeting obligations both to God in my spiritual life and to man in my life on the human plane. Proverbs 11, verse 3. The Bible says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Now that's a general principle, but apply that, if you would, to business. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Number one, integrity may be defined as the conviction of character to do right. You might want to underline that phrase, conviction of character to do right. Integrity says, I do right for right's sake. Integrity does not say, I do right because somebody might be watching me. Integrity says, I do right because it is the right thing to do right, and specifically in the area of business. Integrity in business says, I will not cut corners just because the customer is not watching. Integrity in business says, I will not sell an inferior product if I think I can get by with it just because the customer may not know for a few days until after the sale has been completed. Integrity is a conviction of character. The word character, by the way, applies to an inward part, the inward part of who I am from the inside. Integrity is a conviction of character to do right. Integrity always involves honesty and truthfulness. Always. That is part of integrity. Well, you say, Pastor, what if I'm working in a particular business? Let's say you're an employee. And you've been assigned a particular task, and somehow you fail at that task, and you're fearful of your boss, and so you cover up the failure. That's dangerous ground. By the way, that is not integrity. But Pastor, if I tell him exactly what happened, it could put me in bad standing. I could lose my job. May I make this observation? I had 10,000 times rather know exactly what happened than to uncover it later on. If there's a problem, if there's an issue, if something has happened, come and tell me. I'm much less likely to be upset. In fact, did you know that's a Bible principle? That's a Bible principle. Let's pause here for a moment. Have you ever noticed how God is? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When we confess, we receive forgiveness from God, don't we? But you know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God chastens or disciplines a son that will not confess. Now, this is consistently true in the Bible. Anytime God's people confess their sins to God, they say, God, I've really messed up. God, I really blew it. God, I did wrong. Anytime they do that, they always find mercy. When you confess and forsake, you find mercy. But have you ever noticed what God does when He has to drag it out of them? Look at the Old Testament Israelites as an example. There were times when for years they would not confess their sin. And God brought judgment and judgment and judgment and chastisement and judgment to bear because they wouldn't simply bring it to Him. The best course of action is to bring your sin to God. Follow me now carefully. The best course of action is to be honest in your business dealing. Perhaps it's with your employer. We could apply it that way this evening. Integrity, I'm still at point number one. Integrity easily resists the temptation to wrong others because integrity is a habit of inner character. Now, I've worded that very carefully. Integrity easily resists the temptation. Are there temptations in business? Certainly there are. For a number of years, I worked as an assistant manager at an automobile shop. I can just warn those of you who have cars, and which would be most of you tonight, I can warn you about something that is true. There is hardly any industry in America where it is easier to rip people off than the automotive industry. That should give you absolutely no comfort the next time you bring your car in. It is phenomenal how they could do it if they wanted to do it. Now, the boss I worked for was a Christian man. He was a godly Christian man. I remember one year, during the course of 1 year of my employment there, I was permitted by my boss to give away more than $100,000 in cash and prizes to various customers, missionaries, and evangelists that came through the door of our shop. I added it up 1 year after working for him, and at my hand, I'd given away over $100,000 worth of profit. And he was a godly man. He wasn't out to, and by the way, because he was a godly man, because he satisfied his customers and was known as being as honest as the day is long, we always had a lot that was absolutely crammed with cars. We never lacked business. It never slowed down. That's how the Lord multiplied his business. But he was an honest man. He had integrity. But there could be, in that industry in particular, that's the one I'm most familiar with, a tremendous temptation to dishonesty. But integrity will always overcome that if you really possess integrity. If you find yourself fudging here and there and then feeling bad about it, you better gauge your integrity, because integrity easily overcomes the temptation to do others wrong. Point two, scripturally educated integrity becomes a faithful guide in the daily conducting of business. Notice, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, the Bible says. Integrity answers many questions before they even become questions. Why? Because when you're seated in your place of business, when you're standing behind your counter, when you're working for your employer, whatever it may be, integrity says, I will do right even if it costs me. Again, I go back to an illustration with a businessman that I worked for. There were times when the businessman, I came to understand the automotive industry inside out, the repair industry, not how to fix cars. Don't ask me how to fix cars. That's a miserable and bad thing to do. But the industry, how the industry works, I came to understand it inside out. And sometimes you'd have a customer you just couldn't please. There's nothing in the world you could do. And you'd done everything by the book. You'd charged them book time. You'd put in the part that needed to be put in. You took out the old one. You did everything just, and they just complained about, oh, the bill, oh, it's too high, and they start belly aching. Well, I'd bring it back to the shop owner, and he'd say, knock off 25%. Just like that. And sometimes I'd say, his name is Skip. I'd say, Skip, this wasn't overcharged. I mean, it was just according. He says, just make them happy, they'll come back. He was always right about that. They would always come back if they were made happy. That's a key. Part of it being a key is honest and upright dealing. Point three, real integrity never even gets close to the line of questionable activity. Integrity is more interested in personal character than financial profit. And by the way, integrity is always willing to take a temporary financial loss, understanding that it will ultimately be a tremendous financial gain. Well, Pastor, if we do thus and so and thus and so, we'll lose out a little bit. Stick by your integrity. In the long run, you will be blessed. I guarantee it. Then point four. Ultimately, those who practice perverseness, the Bible says perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Ultimately, those who practice perverseness, meaning crookedness, bring destruction upon themselves. You might write this in the margin of your notes. When you see the word perverse in the King James Bible, it means crooked. It means crooked. And when we talk about business practices, you've heard of the crook in business practices, or the guy who's crooked. That is the King James Bible word for perverse. By the way, that That particular shop owner was interesting. Whenever pastors or preachers would come in to the shop, and we serviced all their cars in the Twin Cities area, whenever pastors or preachers would come into the shop, and I knew the guy was a pastor, or he introduced himself as a pastor, I would always take up a little discussion with him, chat with him a little while. Oh, you pastor what church? Oh, so this church. He'd name some church. And I'd say, oh, I said, really? I'd say, well, what version of the Bible do you guys use down there? And they tell me what version of the Bible they used. And if they said they used the King James Bible, I automatically deducted 10% from their bill. That was called the King James Version discount. And the shop owner told me to do it. He said, always take 10% off if they're preaching the King James Bible. So you can imagine we were flooded with preachers at all times. Everybody was for the King James when you were in that shop. But maintain high standards of personal integrity. Point B, or number two, always be completely honest in business dealing. Now, I want you to see, by the way, I want you to see tonight from the Scripture how determined God is about the importance of honesty. God does not fudge when it comes to honesty as other religions that we'll talk about on Sunday. Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. You say, Pastor, what is it talking about? It's talking about weights or standards of measurement, weights in this case, that were used to weigh out, say, barley or grain or some other commodity. There would be a shekel, as an example of this, a shekel's weight. There would be a weight that weighed what was counted as a shekel, and then they would weigh against that whatever commodity they were weighing, so that you were certain that you would have the commodity amount that you had ordered. Example, how many go to the deli? Do you ever go to the deli? I like to go to the deli. I like to buy provolone cheese. And if I ask for a half pound, they put it on the scale, don't they? And they'll put a slice on. Maybe they'll take a couple slices off to get it right to a half pound. And you can see the scale. What is that? That is supposed to be a just weight. How many saw last week what taxicab drivers are doing? Did you see that about the taxicab meters? That they're having their meters inspected by the state, and after the inspection certificate is given, they're going down to little shops, different places, and having those meters adjusted so that it gives more per mile. Did anybody see this special? Beware of riding in taxicabs because of that. And in some places, Chicago, I think, was the example they gave, there were people who were charging three times the amount for a taxicab ride because they had adjusted the meter. That is dishonesty in weights and measurements. Now, the just weight and balance are the Lord's. Now, what does that mean? Now, before we get into the outline here, it means this. God goes by the accepted standard in business practices. Boy, that's important to understand. Well, you know, Pastor, they didn't have this, thus, and so business back in the Old Testament or New Testament day, so it doesn't apply. God says that the standard business practices is that by which a businessman will be judged. All the weights of the bag are His work. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Dealing with weights or measurements, make this a little more broad, the standards. What are the standards of a particular industry? Number one, God recognizes standard weights and measurements. Our honesty and integrity are judged against these standards in industries employing such measurements. To rig a weight or fix a meter violates the standard by which God will ultimately judge. Well, Pastor, are you saying that God is the author of the English system of measurement? That's exactly what the Bible is saying. God's the author of the metric system. That's exactly what the Bible is saying. The Bible says whatever is the standard by which a particular society goes, that is the standard by which a businessman will be judged. In other words, if you are pumping a gallon of gas, and a gallon of gas, I think today was $2.43 or $2.49 or something like that today, you're pumping a gallon of gas, you should get 1 gallon by the time the meter reaches $2.43 or $2.49. Really, you should be getting 1 gallon by the time the meter reaches 90 cents, but that's not going to happen, I don't think, again, in any of our lifetimes. So, but the just meter will be whatever the price is up there, the meter turns, and you get the gallon. Well, you say, preacher, what about in a European country? In a European country, you'd use the metric system. Now, I'm not a proponent of the metric system. It makes absolutely no logical sense to base everything on the number 10. And I'm not a proponent of it. I've always disliked metrics, disliked it in school. I don't like the conversion back and forth. I think, by the way, Americans should stay with the English weights and measurements simply to thumb our nose at the rest of the world. I think that's a positive thing for us to do. But if you're in a country where the metric system is used, that is the standard. And so if someone is buying a liter of whatever it is you would buy in a liter, then the liter needs to be filled to the extent that a liter be full. If it is not, if you skim some off the top or don't fill it all the way up, that is a violation of an ethical standard. Now, look at what the Bible says, Proverbs 11:1. It is an abomination to the Lord. In other words, when you as a business person do not meet the standard of the industry, that becomes an abomination in the sight of God. Look at number 2. In a more general sense, God will judge the quality of our labor and the integrity of our product by the customary standards of our day. Christians should endeavor to excel the most stringent standards. It is dishonest to sell a shoddy product. And by the way, many industries now have standards, even industries that are more paper or data industries, such as accounting. There are acceptable accounting standards. If you're an accountant, you're expected to live within those standards. God will judge our faithfulness to the standards of our day, and every Christian should have as his goal to excel and exceed the standard as much as possible. God says that that is important. Point 3, Leviticus 18 catalogs a list of sexual abominations, and that is the word used there, including adultery, sodomy, and bestiality. Similarly, God states 3 times that dishonesty in business is an abomination. Now pause there, please, and listen. It's not just fudging a little bit. It's not just trying to make sure you inflate the bottom line. It's not just trying to make sure that you pad the profit margin just a little bit. God says that to be dishonest, to violate the standard, to be substandard in your business practice, he says that is an abomination, just as is adultery and sodomy. Those are strong words for the Christian business professional. I'm telling you something, folks. If you name the name of Christ and you're an employee, you better be the best employee there. If you name the name of Christ and you're a business person, you better have the best and most ethical standards of business. I almost get a little leery sometimes. People plaster these funny-looking little fish. You know the fish symbol that's supposed to be a Christian symbol? It's sort of a Coptic symbol, actually, but it's supposed to be a Christian symbol. They put the little fish on their door, and that says, well, I'm going to be treated honestly. I'd much rather have them take off the sticker, treat me honestly, and mention the name of Christ. If you're not treating someone honestly, don't talk about Jesus, and don't have the sticker on your door. I knew a family one time, I'm telling you, dysfunctionality was their middle name, this particular family. You've probably never known anybody like this, but they would get into the family vehicle, the family car, you know. Every time they did, it was just World War III. Wherever they were going, mom, dad, and the kids were just at each other. I mean, really embarrassing. Sometimes the point of pulling over and gestures and all kinds of things. And just awful, just awful. Now, these people claim to be Christians, but there was something about when they jumped into their vehicle, they just turned into demons. I mean, the whole thing, parents and all. And they would drive down the road with just all this junk going on. And they had a bumper sticker on the back of their car. And it said, "Let Jesus turn your stress into rest." It was awful. Don't do that. As a Christian, you walk in integrity and then name the name of Christ. Point C, deal respectfully with people, employees and customers alike. See, these are savvy business principles. Proverbs 3:31, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." Don't be envious of the oppressor. This is how you deal with people, whether it is your customer or an employee or your employer. Number 1, the oppressor is the boss with the tough guy attitude. If you are in a management role, do not oppress your employees verbally, emotionally, or financially. There it is. The Bible says it. Envy thou not the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. Oh, my boss is really rough, and he just rough and tumble, yells at everyone. Boy, we're afraid of him. We scatter when we see him coming. That's not the picture of a Bible employer. We're not to follow the ways of the oppressor. Though the slave driver appears to get quickly ahead, scriptural businessmen will choose none of his ways. An oppressive manager should not be mimicked, even in seemingly innocuous matters. And how important that is. If you work under someone who is an oppressor, and then you rise to position over others, choose none of his ways. Do you know that the Bible in the New Testament says very plainly that if you have employees, you're never to threaten them? The Bible tells the employer to forbear threatening, that is, to avoid threatening. I've heard even in Christian context sometimes where an employer will threaten employees. That is never right and never scriptural. And by the way, it is always a sign of inner weakness. The oppressor is never to be mimicked. Now, you may have to be firm if you're an employer. If you have people under you, you may have to be firm. But you can always be kind and never oppress. Next one, point D. Do not associate with dishonest people. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth or tells it not. Proverbs 29:24. Very simple. Steer clear of those who are dishonest. Don't make a league with them or a pact with them. Point number one. There is no honor among thieves. Anyone who partners with a dishonest individual will eventually get burned. Absolutely the case. By the way, may I say this? That is the case in marriage. Set business aside for a moment. That is the case in marriage. I'm thinking right now of a couple I knew many years ago. And this couple, they dated in Bible college. And they, in fact, they attended Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. And they dated there. And there were strict dating rules, as they are in most of the Christian college. There are regulations. They could not be alone together, obviously. They could not touch one another, all that kind of thing. And they were not allowed, they're not permitted to be off campus by themselves together. That was not permissible. And those are the rules of the school. But you know, during the course of this young couple's dating life, they became very adept at getting around all of the rules of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. In fact, they became so good at it that they would sneak off campus and meet different places and do things that they shouldn't have done and were involved in immorality and all kinds of things. And they went through several years of school and they were never found out. Why? They were so good at lying. And then one day, the wife came to me and she said, "Pastor, I need to tell you a story." She told about how good they were at lying. And she said, "The problem with it is," she said, "I know how he did it. I know how we did it together as far as the lying and the stories and all these different things concerned." And she said, "Now he's doing it to me." And he said, she said, "I think there's someone else." Now, there's no honor among thieves. Dishonesty. A person who is dishonest should not be made a partner in any business, and certainly not in the great business of marriage. Point two, the second half of the verse where it says, "He heareth cursing and bewrayeth or tells it not." The second half of the verse refers to dishonesty when under oath. Even when placed under an oath, and that is the euphemistic term, heareth cursing. Even when placed under an oath, the thief refuses full disclosure. If you partner with a dishonest man, you will have no avenue of legitimate recourse. Can you imagine this? Two people who are thieves, they get into a partnership, whether it be a dishonest business partnership or whatever it may be. Two people who are thieves, they get into a dishonest business partnership, they rip people off left and right, and finally the bigger thief of the two of them decides to rip off the lesser thief of the two of them, and so the bigger thief rips him off, and the lesser thief gets a little bit aggravated about it, and he says, "Listen, if you don't treat me right, I'm going to take you to court." Yeah, right. When you've been ripping people off for years, there's no legitimate recourse. They won't take each other to court. And even if they did, there's no character there to ever tell the truth. And they all know it. So, preacher, what should be done? Never, never partner with someone whose honesty is less than sterling Watch that carefully. Oh, Pastor, but there's such a golden opportunity. That golden opportunity will rapidly turn to dross if you partner with the wrong kind of an individual. Point E, refuse to accept reward for or profit from questionable practices. Oh, how important is this? Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Do not accept reward or profit from questionable practices. Now, listen carefully. How many times are employees told by their employers, just look the other way and you'll keep receiving your paycheck? This happens all the time. Folks, hear me on this. If your employer ever tells you to do that, you don't look the other way, you walk the other way. I had an employer one time who asked me to lie about a particular thing. I was working as a security guard, and it wasn't necessarily what you'd call a big deal, but he said, if anyone asks you this, you just lie and tell them blah, 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 blah. I looked at the guy and I said, I'm not going to do that. He was a little taken back by the whole thing. He said, why not? I said, because that's not the truth. I said, I don't have to give them information. I don't have to lie to withhold information. He said, well, do whatever you want then. And he kind of walked away. The truth of the matter is this. If you partner with dishonesty, you'll get burned. And if you take profit from dishonest practices, you will eventually get burned. It is a guarantee. And by the way, you're characterized as a wicked man if you do, according to Proverbs. Point number one, specifically, the Proverbs here condemns taking bribes, kickbacks, premiums, or other fringe benefits offered as a reward for perverting judgment, overlooking the standard, and bending the rules. Now remember, our word pervert means to go crooked. So look at Proverbs 17:23 again. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom for what purpose? Why would he take this gift from another man? In order to pervert the ways of judgment. It is not just a gift that is freely given, but it is a gift that is given with the proverbial strings attached. How many politicians have received just such gifts? At one point, Bill Clinton had turned the White House into basically a hotel. The Lincoln Bedroom was given to these various business partners, and a lot of money and cash was flowing, and politics and votes and things were being bought back and forth. It happens all the time in politics, and it is dishonest and dirty business. But it is also dishonest and dirty business for us to profit from any kind of questionable practice. It means to overlook the standard, to pay somebody off, as it were. Point two, giving rewards and gifts is not wicked in and of itself. Now I want you to notice this. Proverbs 18:16. Sometimes somebody says, by the way, this is so shallow, and it's always said by people who aren't soul winners and don't care about lost people. Sometimes somebody will say, and Pastor Lopez probably gets this now, some will say, oh, Pastor Lopez, I can't believe you give those kids candy on the bus. Do you think it's right to bribe them to come to church? Are you ever dumb? It's not a bribe. That is a reward. What is the difference? It is motive. If I am trying to get you to do something wrong, I may pay you to do something wrong. So-and-so, I don't like so-and-so. Here's $50. Go pop his tires. That's wrong. That's not right. It's paying him to do something wrong. But if you're giving something as a reward, that is good. Does everyone see this? Gifts in and of themselves are not bad. It has everything to do with the motive. God Himself judges the motive, and He knows all of our motives. So the giving of gifts is not bad. However, the motive of the gift determines the morality of the gift. It is not bribery to give candy to bus kids for coming to church. It would be bribery to give candy to bus kids to entice them to pop tires on people's car. That would be wrong. Does everyone understand this? It all has to do with the motivation. So be clear in regard to that. Bribery, getting someone to do something wrong so that they can profit from it, that is wrong. Whether you proffer the bribe or whether you accept the bribe, both would be wrong. Point three. Note that the wicked man, in Proverbs 17:23, is the one taking the gift. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom. While offering a bribe is certainly wrong, the man who accepts the bribe is characterized as wicked because his principles and character are for sale. Now, here's what the world says. The world says every man has his price. You've heard that before. And business people, powerful business people, will use that kind of thinking to manipulate others. Well, every man has his price. We'll see how much money his character will stand against. We'll see how he'll do right when we wave a certain figure in front of his nose. Every man has his price. That phrase should never characterize Christian people. Your character and standards and righteousness are not for sale. It's an amazing thing how in every realm of work, including Christian work, how in every realm of work there will be people who will place pressure, whether it be financial pressure, the pressure of popularity, the pressure of acceptance, whatever it may be, who will place pressure upon another individual to cause them to do wrong, to tone down their stand, to pervert judgment, as the Bible says, or to lessen the standard. It is amazing to me the pressure that gets applied. You say, well, Pastor, certainly there's not that pressure in the religious realm. Oh, yes, there is. I won't go into the story, but I remember one time somebody attempting to change something I was going to do, and they applied ever so lightly some pressure. They let me know how deep their pockets were. Don't ever do that to me. You'll be on the outside looking in so fast your head will swim. Can I say something tonight? This church is not for sale. This preacher is not for sale. Your character should not be for sale. Oh, but somebody, come on, just bend a little bit. Just learn, they'll say something like this, just learn how to play the game with the big boys. Not interested in playing games. I'm interested in character and doing right. God's people should never be for sale. Now, don't you take a bribe or a kickback or some kind of financial benefit, a benefit from shoddy workmanship. Don't you take that. You take your stand for what is right. Now, finish with, oh, Pastor, these principles are so contrary to what is popular today. I do think the tide is turning. Even in the secular world, they're now talking about value-based business ethics. I do think the tide is turning here, but I'm going to say this. I worked at a shop that had fine business ethics, outstanding business ethics. I watched that man, I'd known him since I was in high school, I watched that man build that his little private shop, his little auto shop. I watched him, he started out with two bays in a rented garage. Another business rented the other part of this huge garage. He had two bays that he rented. I watched him as he rented those two bays in that garage when I was in high school. His kids came to the same Christian school. I watched him build a business. Pretty soon he rented a third bay. Pretty soon he rented the entire garage. Pretty soon he had 8 full-time mechanics. Pretty soon the owner of the property approached him and said, "Would you like to buy the garage?" He agreed to purchase the garage, now owns the property free and clear. Pretty soon a business was built. You say, "Preacher, how is it built?" It was built by a stream of customers who would say to me as the front desk man, they would say, "We would never bring our car anywhere else. Skip is the only person we trust. He is always honest." Can I say this? Auto mechanics is not a 100% science, okay? You might fix something and think you have it fixed, and something on down the line is another problem or something else breaks. It's not a perfect science. But if you're honest and are an auto mechanic, you're going to have a lot that is filled with customers. And I remember as the manager, part of my job was to take the appointment book and write in the appointments. And I would sometimes have our appointments filled over a week and a half in advance, every single day completely filled, not including those who would come in without an appointment. You say, "Preacher, why was it that way?" Because this man was honest. Anything else you could say about him, he was an honest businessman who did what he did before the Lord. And I guarantee you something, that in the long run will prosper any work in which you involve yourself. Be someone of character. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, help us to be those who will have the character to conduct ourselves in our business affairs, in our financial workings, in our employment, whatever it may be, in a way that would reflect the character of Christ. Genuine righteousness. Father, help us to take principles tonight and apply them tomorrow morning to specific situations as they arise, and make us people of character that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, I pray, this message. We pray, Father, that we'll review these principles as from time to time, and to check ourselves and always to gauge our own living by the standard of the Word of God. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name.